There are times in my life, transition type of times, I think of this picture, this moment in the history of Israel, back in Joshua chapter 3, where Joshua led the people, along with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, across the Jordan River, and God parted the Jordan, and they were told to put stones down as a memorial, so everybody would remember this moment and what happened there. There are crossings in life, and I think about what it must have been like for Israel to hear that Moses was not going to be crossing with them. And to know that they would not have the person who had led them for the last 40 years. But God was with them before they crossed, and God was with them after they crossed, and God gave them the leadership they needed before they crossed, and God gave them Joshua. God gave them what they needed in the time that came afterwards. And God is, as we've been singing about, our great shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd. And he is with us, and he's going to lead us to what is next. But it is an important moment for us to pause and reflect on how God wants his church to be organized and to consider the leadership of this congregation. Titus was told by Paul in Titus 1:5, in the passage that Bob just read for us, to set in order what remained, or the New International or the New International Version says to put in order what was unfinished. New King James says what was lacking. Doesn't mean that it was unscriptural or that God wasn't pleased with them, but there was something that was not done yet when they didn't have elders. And so we want to think about this morning the eldership. What are elders? What is God's design and plan for the leadership of the church? And we'll see that God wants older men appointed to lead his people. This is a bit of an overview, and I'm just going to try to get it as simple and clear from the passages we have, which give us a very clear picture. And then tonight we'll get into some of the questions that come up and really think through those carefully together. So first of all, just thinking about the position and the names that the Holy Spirit uses to describe the position tells us a great deal. First of all, they're called elders. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:21 went around and appointed elders in each church. We see the elders in Acts 15, the next chapter in Jerusalem. We see elders appointed to be appointed by Titus. And so this term comes up a lot. And it comes up a lot not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. This was a term that was used for the group of leaders, whether in Israel as a whole, or as we get to the New Testament and we see the leaders, local leaders of a synagogue, they were called elders. So, Greek word that is sometimes transliterated into this word presbyter, and it's no wonder that Timothy is told not to have a recent convert put into place as an elder. These are older men, a group of older men meant to lead and guide God's people, but they're also called overseers. And this comes from a word for visiting or watching over. You know, if I put someone in charge of my kids, a babysitter perhaps, I might say, okay, watch over them. You have the oversight. And they're called not only overseers, but as God's overseers in Titus 1:7, they're called God's stewards. The manager who's responsible for the caretaking of something that doesn't belong to them, his church. But they're responsible for that, and therefore a part of their role is to make decisions and think through difficult things and to watch over and make sure that we're protected. But also, as we get to the third world, that we're cared for. This word shepherd or pastor is a word that is used to describe the office in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, but we also see elders told to shepherd in Acts 20. They're called elders in verse 17, but they're told to shepherd the flock of God among them in verse 28. In 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, we see all three of these ideas together. Peter says to his fellow elders that they should shepherd the flock of God among them and exercise oversight over them. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You know, we've been singing these songs about, like, the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. That's surely the most famous picture anywhere in all of history of shepherding. And what do we see there? We see how God shepherds his people so that they do not want, that he guides them to green pastures by still waters. Most of shepherding is taking the sheep to a place where they're going to thrive and taking them away from a place where they're in danger. Surely the second most famous picture of shepherding, if Psalm 23 is the first, is in John 10 when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and talks about how he knows his sheep and his sheep know his voice and he cares for them and he lays down his life for them. So as we look to shepherding in the Bible, we see it's a picture of care and concern, also of courage, of fierceness, of commitment. But it's one where the shepherd knows and interacts with and takes care of and protects the people. I think a lot of times we might think of the main work of an elder as being in the talking about troubles in a room somewhere, and decision-making is a critical part of the role, but shepherding is the main thing that Peter says, here is my charge to you, fellow elders, shepherd the flock of God among you. It's a simple, clear, focused charge, and that involves not only public guidance, but personal guidance. Those relationships, those one-on-one instructions, those times of prayer together, those times of thought together, and looking out for the flock, both as a whole and individually. So together we see this group, and it's not only always called, always named in the plural, but also the group as a whole is called a council of elders. And that's one word in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. One word that describes this, this group of elders. They together are guiding God's people. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing to have mature and experienced guides. That's God's design. What a blessing to have decision-making caretakers over us. What a gift from God to provide for us committed protectors feeding us. This is something that God has always been committed to his people having. And throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and then we get to the New Testament and afterwards in the church, what we see is when the people were floundering, usually it was because of a lack of leaders or bad leaders. But leadership matters. Leadership makes a difference. And so God gives his people this kind of leaders and tells us exactly what this should look like. So what is the work of an elder? It's overseeing and it's shepherding. But it's not just about what he does, but about who he is. And so Paul spends a good bit of time here in 1 Timothy and Titus talking not just about the gifts of leadership. Those are important, But character is critical. This is what qualifies someone, is that they have been under God's care and been developed by God to be a mature Christian leader. Over time, they have become strong, mature, and influential. One of the things you find when you're appointing shepherds is often you look around and say, well, who are people looking to for guidance? And you say, okay, well, that seems like a pretty good, they fit the qualifications. That's a good person to put into place. In other words, we naturally look to those who are strong in the faith, who are able to teach, who are able to give good counsel in the Lord as leaders. And so it's no surprise that that's who God tells us to put into place. So let's talk about their character. This section of scripture in 1 Timothy 3 is all about the household of God. Paul wants Timothy to know how to behave in the household of God, how to put things in order in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So it's important that those who are holding up or who are leading the church as we hold up the truth be above reproach. Now that is an intimidating phrase. Sometimes you read through this list and you might think, anybody really fitting just right on all of this? If we're not careful, we can start to think that what is needed is kind of like Mary Poppins in the Walt Disney movie, that they need to be practically perfect in every way, right? I was talking to one Christian not long ago who said that they look back on their youth and how they had viewed the elders almost like a pope kind of a model, like with this papal reverence that not only brought a distance from them that made it harder for them to interact and have good leadership, but also brought this constantly critical eye toward them. Think about Paul's words, Paul and Barnabas' words, whenever they said to the people in Acts 14, what are you doing, when they were worshiping them, right? They thought that they were Zeus and Hermes. They said, what are you doing? We are only men just like you with a nature like yours. Elders, I don't want you to take this the wrong way. This isn't the whole picture, but elders are just guys that have interests and have life and have jobs and have things going on in their life. But they are guys who have been trained by the Word of God, by serving God, to grow into that maturity and that influence. And so this phrase, above reproach, is really important. But let's not think that what he's saying is there's nothing they have ever done and they are sinless. Above reproach means that they are not open to attack by honest people looking fairly at their life. Now, were the early apostles and elders attacked? Yes. They had all kinds of reproach from lots of people, but not those who were looking at their character honestly and seeing who are these people. Above reproach means these men must not take God's righteous standards lightly. They must strive constantly to uphold them. And when they do fall, they make it right. They repent. They confess to God. And if there's something they need to work out between with someone else, they do that. This is a word that is not for elders alone. This is for Christians. So let me be clear about this. This is all of our standards. But in order to put a leader among us, a Christian leader needs to have the character that Christians proclaim. Above reproach, or blameless. Not a perfect person, but a person who deals with sins and failures in a way that leaves accusers without a legitimate leg to stand on. And that statement, that above reproach, is in both of these pictures, in Titus and in Timothy. Looking just at Timothy here, and I'd like to read this passage since Bob read the other passage to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul begins to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." And then he goes on, we won't read this whole passage, but then he says, "Deacons likewise," and gives a set of qualifications for deacons. Deacons have a different responsibility than elders. They're not the leaders with oversight and shepherding of the church. They're given a particular task as servants of the church. But if you looked at these two groups, you see 6 of the 9 qualifications are in common with the deacons. And one of the reasons I point this out is to note the difference. Because there are a few differences. And I deleted the differences here, but I'll tell you what they are. The differences are, first of all, the main thing is that elders are required to in 1 Timothy 3 in this first part. Whereas deacons, certainly many deacons were, you see those proto-deacons, you might call them, in Acts chapter 6, included Stephen and Philip, those who were appointed to minister to the group of the Grecian widows. They were certainly teachers, but not all deacons need to be teachers. All overseers need to be able to teach. And we see some notes on the deacons' wives where we don't really see those same notes here among the elders. And we see this important note about not being a recent convert. And then Titus picks this up and gives a similar list for elders, adding that children need to be believers or faithful. We'll talk about that more in a moment, but then in more depth tonight. And so their character, they need to be humble, not arrogant. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that love builds up, but knowledge, the kind of knowledge he was talking about, can puff up. And you get this picture of a balloon that's just growing people. And there's a similar picture here. If someone is a new convert and they're given this position, they might become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation. The longer you're at this, the more humility you tend to get, and the more humility you bring to accepting an office like this, right? That it is not something that you feel full of yourself on. You feel even more humbled to take on such a sober task. Their appetites, you know, they're not drunkards. They're not not given to much wine, it says. Their temper. They're quick-tempered, they're not quick-tempered or violent. And their finances, they're not greedy for gain. So you see these different marks that he's showing us all of these different sides of their character, and they honor God in all of these aspects. So what does he love? Let's talk about the man. Well, it says that he is hospitable, which means that the word literally means a lover of strangers. He takes people in, cares for them whenever they're not close to him, and he is a lover of good. Well, how does he live? Well, he is sober-minded. He is self-controlled. He's upright. He's holy. He's disciplined. And what do outsiders say? You know, if somebody is going to attack the church, a likely first target is going to be our leaders. And so what they see as those that we have before us is really important. And so that's an emphasis in both of these lists, that they're well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then think about his relationship with the word. First of all, he is living the word. It says that he must hold firm. This is not somebody that's drifting around. He holds firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So you already see there, not only is he holding firm to it in his life, but he is teaching it. He's able to teach. He is instructing people. He is correcting people. The word is his sword. The word is his instrument for guiding, for feeding, and for protecting. And then we think about his family. He's a good husband. It says the husband of one wife in most translations. And you probably have a footnote if you have a more recent translation, like the English Standard, maybe the New American Standard, that says something like a one-woman man. In other words, this is not just forbidding polygamy. The greater point, certainly, that would disqualify someone for the eldership. But the greater point here is his faithfulness to his wife. That's a part of his character, which, you know, Jesus talks about as requiring a higher standard than just not committing adultery, but also, you know, not having a wandering eye, being the kind of husband to her that Christ is to the church, a one-woman man, and a good dad, a father who has led his family into the faith, manages his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. His children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And this word, we'll talk about this some more tonight, this word for believing can also mean trustworthy. And so we'll kind of think through that a little bit tonight. But this idea that he is training up his children in the way of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, that he is a man who leads his family in the way that God would want someone also to lead the church. You see the word and the man and the family and his character. And so much that we could say about the work that he does and how elders lead. But as we look to this example of a real controversy in the church, a real problem in Acts chapter 15, whenever there was this debate over, do we need to have all of the Gentiles follow all of the law of Moses? We require circumcision, etc. And among the apostles, it emphasizes also the elders of the church there. And they're leading through problems. And any eldership we have here will need to lead through problems. So after there had been much debate, they ruled with wisdom and with faith. They need to be able to lead working together. It is a group of elders. We're not going to have Nolan just be our president of the church. That's not how that's going to go, right? He wouldn't want it. He wouldn't accept it if we offered it to him. But he is willing to be part of this group of elders as God has prescribed. And so if you're a group, then you need to be unified. You need to be able to work together, to listen to different perspectives, to think through difficult things, to bring different gifts together. And the Bible is a guide to collaboration. You read the book of Ephesians, focus in on chapter 4, and you'll see all the traits that everybody wants in a team. You see displayed more clearly there than you see it in any book that you can find on the shelf at Barnes & Noble. And so these elders and the apostles had come together, and they, after working through these things, they had come come to one accord. They came to agreement. They found a way to work together. And then acting decisively. There are moments when there's time to deliberate, and there are moments when someone needs confronted. But either way, it's going to take decisiveness in the appropriate time and the appropriate manner. And so they decided in Acts 15 to choose men and send them, and they brought a particular message and a letter, and they're prayerfully leading, and that's what our elders here have done and will continue to do. Hard to find these kinds of qualities in the world. You know, this boldness, this selflessness, these leaders who work well with others, these leaders who are, as we studied in our men's study on Thursday night, who consider themselves the slave of all. Ever had a boss like that who considered himself the slave of all? If you had, I bet it was a pretty special workplace. It is hard to find this kind of person, but guess what God does? Constantly building people. That's what he's growing. That's what he's growing you to be, is a person like this. And that doesn't mean every person is qualified. There are some specific things here. But as we look amongst us, we're looking for those whom God has developed into this mold. And so we're in the process, as Rick announced, of pursuing the next iteration, I guess you would say, of our eldership. Our elders are overseeing a process to fortify the church's leadership, approaching the men, and then putting forward those willing to serve for a period of consideration, encouraging the congregation to approach the men with any concerns. And so you'll hear more about that process as we go forward, and you'll be encouraged to participate in that process and to think carefully about these texts we've looked at and everything else the Bible says. Think carefully about what this church needs to do to be faithful to the Lord's vision. I mentioned earlier that our chief shepherd, this is where Peter ends his statement in 1 Peter 5, our chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. He says there, he first exhorts the elders among you as a fellow elder to shepherd the flock that is among you. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one that you can rely on completely to tend to you, protect you, and save your soul. He said in John 10, the thief comes to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. First Peter 2 earlier, he says, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of souls. If you are straying, it's time to come home to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You can confess Jesus as the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God. Turn away from your sins and walk with him, being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to become a Christian, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.